All right. I'm so glad that you're here. We're really thankful to the Lord for our new building, and I'm really thankful that we don't have a new Savior today, that we have the same old Savior, and He never changes, and I don't ever want a different Savior. And our whole reason for existence is to lift Him up and exalt Him, and that's why we're here. And so we're just going to preach Jesus this morning, just like we do every Monday, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Okay, that was no mistake. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Now, we are, of course, going to end up in Hebrews. And today, our study is the faith of Noah. Now, please bear with me. But I have two really good friends. One is named Noah and the other one is named Moses. And if I accidentally say Moses, but you know I meant Noah, don't correct me. Just know he meant Noah. Are y'all tracking with that? Because sometimes Moses comes out and Noah comes out almost interchangeably. Please forgive me for that in advance. So we are going to be talking about Noah, and I want, and very specifically, the faith of Noah. So I want to start here with Genesis chapter 6, and we want to just dip back in to the Old Testament and see this story maybe with some fresh eyes. It's been a while since one of your kindergarten teachers probably taught you through the story of Noah. And so let's take a look, and we'll start it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And here it is. This is how it starts out. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men, animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to stop every now and then and just kind of summarize. This paints a very bleak picture after Adam and Eve fell in the garden and Cain murdered Abel. Then we see mankind really becoming bad, and even to the point where every thought of all mankind was only evil all the time. This was tragic, and of course people think it was very mean of God to wipe everyone out. But if you've ever been around evil, being delivered from that kind of evil would be a blessing, even if it was by death. So the Lord was not going to tolerate that kind of evil and that kind of wickedness, and that flowed out of His love as much as His holiness. And then He says that He's literally grieved and sorry that He made man. And we see this, but this last line, and we'll come back to it for more emphasis later, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And as we keep reading the story, what we discover is the Lord speaks to Noah, and He tells Noah what to do. He told Noah that He was going to destroy everything that lives, but there was a way that Noah and his family could escape. And y'all know what He told him to do. He told him to build and the ark, in case your Bible has cubits, cubit is about 18 inches. And so these measurements are most likely something like an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, with three decks, so a lower deck, a middle deck, and an upper deck, not counting the roof, three decks. And they told him to put your whole family on it, and to put one pair of every creature and seven pairs of every clean animal, and to take food for himself and all the animals. And apparently Noah did it. Just in case you're wondering, how many of you, any of y'all been to the ark yet, the mock-up I'd love to go and see it just for fun, because I'm sure it's hard to visualize. But I did a little bit to help you. The deck space on that ark was equivalent to 20 basketball courts. And two full football fields, including end zones and everything. There was a lot of room on that ark. And there's other interesting things that I could tell you about the ark, but I actually want to hurry up and get to Jesus, so I'm going to leave the ark for you to research on your own. But it is fascinating. So he commanded him to build the ark, and Noah did it. And it took about 100 years for him to build this ark. Now, that gets us into Genesis chapter 7. So let me read this to you. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, and male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood water came on the earth. So, we see here that Noah did what God had told him to do, and now it's going to start raining for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the great deep are going to burst open, so literally water was coming from the sky and from the ground. And the water just kept pouring and flowing until it says even the mountains were covered by 10 yards of water, like 30 feet of water or something, for over 200 days. So, after the flood peaked, then eventually it began to recede. But that's a lot of water, and it took a long time. As the water began to recede, we're talking over 200 days into this, Noah started trying to figure out to see. He had limited sight. He couldn't see everywhere, but wanted to know what was happening. So he sent out a raven, and the raven flew around and came back to the ark. Then he sent out a dove. The dove came back, sent out another dove, and the dove plucked an olive branch, but came back. And then finally he sent out a dove, and the dove didn't come back. And Noah took that as a sign that the dove had found feed, and therefore was not anxious to come back to the ark. So he knew that it was time. And the ark eventually came to rest on a mountain. And Noah and his family spent almost exactly 1 year, like 366 days on the ark. After they got off the ark, Noah worshipped God. Look at chapter 8. Verse 20. And it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" God was under no illusion that he had solved this problem of the wickedness of the heart of man by saving Noah. He knew, but he just made up his mind, "I'm never going to destroy the earth again, as I did in this case. As long as the earth endures," what a great promise, "seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So then God made a rainbow and promised never to flood the earth again. You can read about that in verse 11. I establish my, of chapter 9, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and me and every living creature with you for all generations." Verse 13, "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and all living creatures. Never again will the water become a flood to destroy the whole earth." Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Just a funny story. When I was, I grew up in church, and I learned probably, I spent more time in Sunday school and church and training union and Bible studies than in anywhere else. It was so formative. So that when I started school, I already knew a lot of stuff, but I had learned it at church and Bible school and places like that. So they started showing me when I was very young about how a rainbow works and how it was refracted water and all that. And I raised my hand and said, no. God puts the rainbow. It's not refracted water. It's God. God made that. Of course, my teacher, I think at the time, thought that was okay. And now my parents would have, CPS would have probably got sent to my home. But anyway, I understand that God could use refracted water to put his bow in the cloud. So that doesn't bother me anymore. But it bothered me whenever I was about 6 years old. All right. So this is the story. And now I want to try to analyze it just a little bit. So there's a really first question that should be asked is this. Why was Noah spared? You don't have to shout it out. This is rhetorical for now. Why was Noah spared? Give that a little thought from the we read the story. Why was Noah spared? Now, as I preach through this, I'm going to give you some answers. And you have to know me to know I do this some. But the first answer I'm going to give you, an answer to that question, is this. That Noah was spared because of his moral excellence relative to all of the other people on the world who were so evil and so wicked. Noah stood as a righteous man, and he was spared because of his moral excellence. That is an answer to that question. Now, I want to say another question. Why did Noah then build the ark? And that could be the answer to the first question, but let's set those apart, you know, because Noah got offered this escape. We don't know that anyone else did. Probably not, the way the text reads. So God then told Noah to build this ark. So why did Noah build the ark? Why did Noah obey God? And the answer to that is because Noah was extra good. He was a really good person. And so that's why he built the ark. He did what God told him to do because Noah was a good guy, right? Now, those are answers. But in my opinion, they're bad answers. In fact, they're wrong answers to the questions. And so I want you to try to understand what's really going on in this passage and demonstrate that those are bad answers. So if you stayed with me in Genesis, look back at Genesis 6:5. In Genesis 6:5, when it says the whole earth was corrupt, and the inclination of the thoughts of all people were only evil all the time, there's no doubt in my mind but that that also includes Noah. Secondly, as you keep reading, it says in verse 6:8 that Noah found favor, which is basically the same word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace and favor is what you get that you don't deserve. If Noah had been this man of moral excellence, he would have gotten, God would have related to Noah kindly and with great joy, simply on the basis of Noah's purity. But instead, he doesn't relate to him on the basis of his own moral excellence. He relates to him on the basis of supernatural favor and supernatural grace. And then that takes us to Genesis 6:9, where it clearly says Noah was righteous and blameless and walked with God. So I'm not taking that away from Noah, but I'm trying to lay out the sequence that we receive it in the text. And then when you get to 6:11, it returns to the theme that the whole earth and all of flesh was corrupt. And again, it doesn't make this exception in relationship to Noah. So what's the answer to question one? Why did God spare Noah? You see, God did not spare Noah because of his moral excellence, but because of God's most excellent grace. That's why he spared Noah. It was because God's great mercy. It was because God, in his sovereign love, chose to sow favor to a wicked man living in a world shot through with wicked men. God showed grace, favor, and mercy to a wicked man in a world full of wicked men. Why did God spare Noah? Because God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So that's the answer to question one. What about the answer to question two? Why did Noah build the ark? Well, the answer to why Noah built the ark that we normally think, well, because he was so good and he was so righteous. He was a righteous person. That's why he built the ark. He was one of the good guys, one of the heroes. But really, what we discover from Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we need to go now, is that Noah built the ark because of his faith. Not because of his goodness or his moral excellence. Why didn't Noah obey God? Because of his faith. And Hebrews is so explicit on this point that it's just gloriously encouraging to me. So I want you to see it in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, verse 7. And I'll read our sort of our primary text. And it's just phenomenal. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. What word is repeated three times in that verse? Faith. I want to try to diagram this for you in your brain so you can see these relationships. So it starts off with by faith Noah did something. Now, if you're diagramming a sentence, it's really the essence of the English sentence is a subject and a verb. Now, there can be all kinds of other information that's given, but the essence of the English sentence, of the way we communicate with one another, is who we're talking about and what did they do. Now, you can describe them. And you can describe the way they did something, but the heart and the meat of the communication is the subject and the verb. And so, if you take a moment, those of you who aren't so far away from school that you've forgotten what a subject and a verb is, analyze the sentence, and I want to know what is the subject and what's the verb of that first independent clause there. Anybody got a guess on the subject? Okay, it's the subject of the sermon. Oh, well, some of y'all are right. Sorry. It's the main character of the sermon. Noah. So Noah's the subject. What's the verb? Prepared, or you could even say built. All right. Now, let me tell you, so that's the big deal. Noah built something. That's what the sentence is about. What we have along with it are some descriptive phrases that describe Noah. So, by faith is describing how Noah built this ark. Being warned is giving us some understanding of his motivation for why he built the ark. And he was explicitly warned about invisible things, things not yet seen. A lot of people think that it had never ever rained before the ark was built. And so this was a crazy promise that it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Like, what is rain? So, but he was warned about these things not seen. So he had, okay. But then there's this another wonderful phrase that describes his attitude as he both listened to God and as he did what God told him to do. And it's reverence. Some of the translations say in holy fear or something like that. But it's reverence. So by faith, God spoke to him and commanded him to do something, and he listened reverently when he was warned about something unseen, and then he did what God commanded him to do. He built an ark, and that resulted in something. When he built the ark, it didn't just bless him. Who else did it bless? His family. He built an ark to save his family. All right, so we can now answer some more questions. So why did Noah build the ark? Well, God told him he was going to destroy the earth, and building the ark was the only possible way that he was going to survive it. That's why Noah built the ark. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. Build an ark so that you can save yourself and your family. And this is why it's faith. Because Noah could have said, I don't think it's going to rain. And then he wouldn't have built the ark. In other words, I don't believe you, God. You said this, but I don't believe you. So why bother to build an ark? A similar illustration. Y'all remember in Egypt, the very last plague is this plague of the death angel, this horrible night when the angel goes throughout Egypt and strikes down all of the firstborn. Well, it's a little slightly ambiguous, but this is the way I read it. That God had planned to do that was no secret from the Egyptians. They knew, but they didn't believe. Secondly, now God didn't tell Moses to tell the Egyptians how they could escape the plague of the death angel, but he did tell the Israelites. And remember, what did he tell the Israelites to do? To sacrifice the Passover lamb and to put the blood on the lintel. And so these Jews didn't live entirely in isolation. Any Egyptian that was paying attention could have seen them putting the blood on their doorpost and says, why are you putting the blood on your doorpost? And they says, well, because God commanded us to put this blood on the doorpost. It's because the death angel is going to come and kill all the firstborn in the land tonight. And unless there's blood on the lintel, then they're going to die. Well, there were, you know, thousands and thousands of Egyptian babies could have been saved just by paying attention. But because they knew it was coming. And they should have wondered, how could we possibly escape? They should have been searching and begging and pleading for some way to escape. And they didn't. They didn't look. And they didn't put the blood. And the reason is because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that the angel was coming. They didn't believe the threat was real. And see, that's what Moses did do. When being warned about something unseen, he believed God. And that's why he spent 100 years building an ark. It was because he believed. And that's the answer to the question. The only legitimate answer for why would Noah do that? Why would he build this ark? It's because he believed God. And that's why he built it. And then Hebrews text goes on to say, in relationship by which, referring to faith, he condemned the world. The faith of Noah condemned the world. And this is a hard word that you need to hear. You say, how it saved him. Amen. Didn't his building the ark save him? How did his building the ark condemn the world? Well, I think you'll be able to follow this. See, when Noah began to build the ark, it took 100 years. I did a little research, and you can do this for yourself. I know this will blow your mind, but I'm pretty sure that Noah could have put all the animals that needed to go on the ark in less than half of the available space of the ark. In other words, we think of it as being so full of animals there wouldn't be room for anything. It's just not true. Do the research. There's plenty of room on the ark. What was all that extra space for? I don't know, but I know that if some people had repented and believed God and wanted to get on the ark, I bet God would have let them on. I bet Noah would have welcomed them. For 100 years, he was proclaiming judgment is coming. This was the dude downtown with the sign. Judgment is nigh. Crazy hair and everything. But people were just going about their business, ignoring him, paying no attention. And so, for 100 years, by his actions, Noah preached that judgment was coming and there's only one salvation, and that salvation is the ark. For 100 years he preached that message. And he had zero converts, except perhaps his wife and his sons and their wives. And in a way not very different from Noah, we are in the process of condemning our world. Stay with me. We tell the world with our lives and our message that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and Lord of this world, and that He is coming back, and He is coming back to rule and reign. That is our gospel message. Our gospel message is Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And He is coming. And you can surrender to Him right now. You don't have to be caught unaware at His coming. You can be ready when He comes. In fact, what Andy preached last Sunday, you can enter His kingdom right now. How? Just by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. See, and it is this gospel message. We're preaching a message of life. We're preaching a message of salvation. But don't you see, we're also preaching a message of condemnation. Because when you really analyze our message, it's very simple. We teach the world, trust Christ or go to hell. That's it. Are we condemning the world? You better believe it. Now, I would rather not do that. But that's the only message we have. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. Jesus said it like this: I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we proclaim His message, we offer life to the world. We do. But in the same breath, we condemn them. Because Jesus is the only way. And that's what Noah did by building an ark. He condemned a world. And then the text in Hebrews continues, and I'm getting close to the end. It says that he became, listen to this language, he became the heir of righteousness that is by faith. By faith he built this ark, by faith he condemned the world, and by faith he became the heir of righteousness. The text concludes by saying that the kind of righteousness that Noah had is the kind of blamelessness that Noah had was not the pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps kind of righteousness, but rather the supernatural righteousness that comes from God as a gift. Heir of righteousness, that means someone who's rich gives something to you. They bequeath it to you. And God, who is rich in righteousness, bequeathed, gave to Noah righteousness. On what basis? Noah became the heir, the recipient of righteousness. How? By faith. So see, the way we've understood this story is wrong. Noah did not have any righteousness of his own that made him the one God singled out to save when he destroyed the world. The only righteousness he had was the righteousness that God had given him, because Noah was the only person on the planet who would believe. And there's a huge difference. It's not even a question which came first, Noah's righteousness or Noah's faith. His faith came first. And even before that, we can back it up. What came before his faith? That very first line in Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace. Before it all starts with grace. It all starts with favor. It starts with mercy. And then there's this Noah believes. And because he believes, God imparts righteousness. And God's righteousness is always the result of our faith. That's what he does when we believe. He imparts his righteousness to us. And so that leads to another question. Which came first? Noah's obedience or Noah's faith? You say, well, how can you distinguish? And I'm not always 100% sure that you can. But in this case, it was his faith, because it says, being warned, he believed, and then he built. See, let's make some application. See, the application of the way I've always heard this preached was, let's all try to be good like Noah. And it's not helpful. It just doesn't work. So the application that I think flows naturally out of the text is this. Let's all try to believe like Noah. Now, let's cultivate the faith of Noah. What we discover is, God warned Noah. Noah believed. And therefore, he did what? He obeyed. He built. If he hadn't believed, why bother to spend 100 years building a ship for no reason? Do you see the connection? Church, this is my big concern. We could have some in the room who don't want to obey the Lord. And I bet every one of us in here or there or certain areas has gone through like that. But if that's the general tenor of your whole life, well, then there's this totally problematic, because when Jesus Christ is Lord, then obeying Him really isn't an option. Now, every now and then you don't do it anyway, amen? But it's not an option. It's just like being a Marshall boy. It's really not optional to obey in my house, especially for Denise. Y'all know that's a lie. But especially for Marshall boys, it's not optional. Now, do they not obey me sometimes? You better believe it. But it's not optional. And that's the way it is with the Lord. It's not optional. And so we want to obey Him. At least sometimes we want to obey Him. And then we get caught in these spots where we're struggling to obey. And then what do we do? Let's take an example. You know you need to forgive this person. And you know that Jesus wants you to forgive that person. And so you realize, man, I'm not forgiving. And so you start trying harder and harder to forgive that person. Well, does that normally work for you? See, because that isn't how obedience works. Obedience doesn't flow out of us and our commitment and our passion and our power and our dedication. Obedience flows out of our faith. So what you need to do in that moment is begin to cultivate faith. I'm struggling to forgive this person. I don't even want to forgive this person. But faith says, Jesus, you know better. You told me to forgive this person. You can, and so we start believing all kinds of things about that. That I'm died and I'm buried with you and I'm raised with you and I have supernatural power to forgive this person. Perhaps it's a power issue. Maybe you're saying, well, are things going to be better off if I obey you in this area? And if you just read the Bible and you know the truth that God is sovereign and that He's good and that it's always in our best interest and for His glory that we obey Him. See, we start believing true things. And as we believe, then obedience flows naturally. Why did Noah build the ark? Because he knew a flood was coming. And it's the same way with us. Why would you forgive? Because you believe God. And if you don't believe God, then you're not going to forgive. And you're not going to be pure. You're not going to be filled with compassion. And you're not going to be loving. And you're not going to be godly. See, can we stop trying to cultivate all the works and start cultivating the faith that produces them? That's the message of Noah. We believe, and as we believe, obedience flows out of it. Noah takes away all of our excuses. We all say, well, I mean, it was okay. Noah built an ark, but I can't do that. I'm not holy like Noah. Well, I know. But see, he's no better than we are. And he obeyed only because he believed. Folks, as we begin to believe strongly in who Jesus is and what He's commanded us to do, our behavior lining up with Him and His righteousness and His holiness will begin to be automatic. As we believe and confess the truth that Jesus is Lord, we will begin to act like it. In other words, the righteousness that is by faith will be ours. Are you struggling to obey? Could I plead with you to quit trying so hard to obey and start trying harder to believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Noah. We are people who are so prone to focus on the outward, so prone to focus on behavior, sort of committed to doing things ourselves that we hardly know how to walk by faith. But Hebrews teaches us person after person after person that it is impossible to please you without faith. So Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us. Help us to know you better and better. Help us to trust your word more and more and more, because as we trust you and as we believe you, we will obey. And we thank you for that glorious truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand to your feet, I don't think we need to sing a song today. Unless y'all, would you mind not singing a song? But I do want to ask this. Danielle and Chris and your family, come on up here. I want to introduce to you our newest Faith Bible Church members. Come all the way over here by me. This is just a super sweet family, and we're so glad to have the Lyons family here. I don't know how many of you have gotten to know them, but just such a blessing to me. And I have one deep plea to all of you. Please don't wait as long to join as the Lyons family. You guys have been coming over a year, or no, at least, too long. But anyway, they finally sent me some forms this week and agreed to join our church, and so it's just a real joy to have them. You come by, they're going to stand up here, or at the front, just for a minute at the end of the service, and you come by and shake their hand and welcome them into the Faith Bible Church family. And I'll bless you in the name of the Lord, and we'll be dismissed. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to His power at work in you, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.